you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope you do. And again, if you don't and you need one, there's one in the back for you. But we're continuing our journey in the Gospel of Mark. And today we've come to chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verse 21 through 28. Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verse 21 through 28. So if you would please stand, if you are able, out of reverence for God's holy and perfect word. This is the word of the Lord. It's inerrant, it's infallible, and it is the inspired word of God. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, Be silent and come out. An unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. This is God's holy word. Let us pray. Father God, we again thank you for this word. We thank you that it is living, that it is true, that it is life. So Father, would you speak to us now? May we hear you, and would you give us encouragement? Would you convict us by your word, Father? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, authority. What comes to mind when you hear that word? If you're like many people, you probably don't have a very positive reaction to that word. Authority. In today's world, authority isn't something that many people like. We don't want anybody to have power over us, to control us, to have any type of say over it, of what we do in our lives. To put simply, we just don't like to be told what to do, do we? And we learn this from a very early age in life, don't we? I remember one of my girls, and I won't say which one, but she was around the age of 5, and she boldly proclaimed to me, she said, You're not the boss of me. We learn that at an early age, that authority. Authority. Who has it in your life? Whose authority do you follow? Whose authority do you answer to? Whose authority do you submit to? Because the reality is this, every one of us, every single one of us, answer to some sort of authority. And we do so whether we admit it or not. And that authority, beloved, that authority, it defines who you are. Defines what you do. Defines the choices you make. It determines what you think. It determines how you live and what you trust. Last week, we met those four fishermen, Simon and Andrew and James and John, and they just encountered true authority for the very first time. And it's when Jesus said, Follow me. And immediately they dropped their nets and they left everything and they followed him. That's authority. Our passage this morning, it continues to establish the same truth. This is what Mark is doing, that Jesus is that authority. He has authority in his teaching. He has authority over the complete spiritual realm, and he has the authority to set captives free. The people in Capernaum, beloved, they saw it firsthand, and my hope is that by the time we're done this morning, my prayer is that you will see it too. Because here's what Mark wants us to understand. It's this. It's Jesus' word. It has the authority. His word and his word only has the authority. So we're going to see this through 3 points, through what God's word does for us. And the first one is this, his word teaches. His word teaches. Look at verse 21 through 22. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, not as the scribes. So picture it. Jesus walks into this synagogue, and he takes the scroll, and he begins to read the scroll, and he begins to teach. Now Mark here, he doesn't tell us exactly what Jesus is teaching. Mark's focus here is on something very much other than what the subject matter of what his teaching is. It's on his authority. But beloved, we can't assume what his message was about. Just look back at verse 15. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And they're hearing that, and they're hearing it. And then in verse 22, they say they were astonished. They were astonished at his teaching. The word astonished, it's a word that means to be, in the dictionary, struck out of oneself. Hit as with a sudden blow. It means to be just completely shocked, to be blown away. And we know something of that feeling just recently, don't we? When news broke of Charlie Kirk's killing and his horrible, tragic death, I mean, I think most of us, we would honestly say that we were astonished. When I heard that news, I remember the air just feeling like it was sucked out of the room. I was stunned. I was numb. I was trying to process what I had just heard. And that's kind of the sense of Mark's word here, as he says they were astonished. The people felt in that synagogue that same shock, astonishment. But only this time it's not sorrow, but it's the very glory of God that they were seeing. They realized that they were hearing the very voice of God himself. And that word, it says he was teaching. And it's more than just a title for what he was doing that day. He wasn't just a teacher. The word teach here in the Greek, it's to explain, it's to reveal truth. It's the same word used later when Jesus commands the disciples, teaching them to observe all that he's commanded you. So when Mark says he was teaching, he's describing the very heart of Christ's ministry. It's not a speech, it's not just a lecture, but beloved, it is revelation. Son of God was making the Father known. He was opening the Word because he is the Word. We just read that in John. When Jesus teaches, light floods into the darkness. When Jesus teaches, hearts awaken. When Jesus teaches, we see our sin. We see our fallen nature, and we see our need for a Redeemer, for a Savior. Beloved, when Jesus teaches, his words don't just fill our mind. They change your life. His teaching carries power because it is full of authority. That same voice that said, "Let there be light," now says, "Believe the gospel." And from it, hearts awaken. The one who spoke galaxies into being, now he's speaking into the very each and individual soul that's sitting there in that room. And the result? It's new creation. And how about the scribes? I mean, that's just a completely different story. Scribes, they taught secondhand truth. They would go around and they would just quote other rabbis. They quoted traditions. Rabbi Jones says this, you know, Rabbi Smith says that. But Jesus doesn't quote anyone. He speaks with authority as the author himself. He doesn't just explain God's word. He is God's word made in the flesh. You see, when Jesus opens his mouth in that synagogue, is as if eternity, all of eternity, just broke into time. He didn't need to persuade with clever arguments or to show his academic credentials. His words carried divine weight. It carried authority. I mean, think about it. I'll say this over and over again. The one who spoke the universe into being, saying, "Let there be light," is that same one who stands at that very moment in Capernaum in the synagogue. I mean, no wonder why they were astonished. I mean, no wonder they literally felt the weight of heaven in that room. And you and I, we live in a world that's just drowning with words. I mean, everybody has a platform. Everybody is an expert. Everyone's got something to say about something, right? But there's still only one word that has the power to change a heart, and that's the word of Christ. When Scripture is opened and when it's faithfully preached, that same authority is heard again and again, not because the preacher is special, because I am definitely not special, but because the word of God is alive. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and it's active and it's sharper than any two-edged sword." You see, it's that word that has such great authority. It cuts through pride. It pierces our conscience. It exposes the unbelief. And the best thing about it, it brings new life. Beloved, this is why we gather each week. It's not for entertainment. It's not for some spiritual rituals that we try to accomplish each week, but it's to hear the very voice of Jesus speaking through his word. The great reformer, John Calvin, says it best. When the gospel is preached, it is as if God himself is in our midst. There's no truer saying than that. When the gospel is preached, it is as if God himself has come into our midst. And that's what's happening here in Capernaum, and it still happens today as his word is preached. His word, it teaches, it carries authority. So his word teaches. And our second point now is his word rebukes. His word rebukes. So they're in the synagogue, and right there in the synagogue, it was a worship service similar to what we're doing now. And all of a sudden, one of the people in that room, a man possessed with a demon, and he cries out in verse 24, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." And what's so interesting here, the demon knows exactly who Jesus is. The demon, he's the one who confesses truth. He confesses truth, but he does it with hatred. You see, even hell recognizes heaven's king. Don't doubt that for a second. But notice Jesus doesn't panic. He doesn't call for some spiritual ritual. He doesn't have some crazy formula. He simply does one thing. He just rebukes him. Two short commands in verse 25. "Be silent and come out." And the demon obeys just like that. The Greek word here for rebuke means to sternly charge. It's the same word that is used later when Jesus stills the storm. He rebuked the wind. In both cases, the result was the same. It was just peace. It was silence. That's the authority of God's word. The one who spoke everything into existence can also silence demons with a sentence. You see, when Jesus speaks, evil trembles because his word exposes darkness and it destroys it. You You see, the unclean spirit strategy, it's always to do what? It's to distort, it's to distract, even with partial truths. But Jesus' word, it reveals what is false. It silences it completely. It should remind us that the battle against evil isn't won through clever strategies that we try to bring about or our human strength. It's won through the very word of Christ. It's won through the word. Ephesians 6 calls the word of God the sword of the Spirit. That's how we resist the devil. Not by trying to shout louder or by standing, doing the things that we do on our own, but it's only by standing on God's word. See, when Jesus, he rebukes that demon and he shows us that God's word is enough. There isn't anything else that's needed. We need scripture. We need faith in the one who speaks, and the darkness flees. Martin Luther captured it well in A Mighty Fortress Is Our God hymn. It says, "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us." His truth. The word of Christ is that truth. It never fails. It's like flipping a light switch in a dark room. Immediately the darkness is gone. There is no struggle. There's no fight. There is no debate. The power of Jesus' word, it's like that. It rebukes. And here's what I want you to see in this. This wasn't just one exorcism, one day in one synagogue. This was a literally glimpse into the future. What happened in Capernaum that day, it's just a foretaste. It's a preview of what's coming. We see in Revelation 20 when every demon will be cast into the lake of fire and Satan himself be thrown down forever. It's the day when evil will be destroyed completely and finally. This moment in the synagogue, this deliverance, it was literally the first ray of light of that final day when Jesus finally returns. You see, this just wasn't a miracle. This was the kingdom of God, beloved. It was breaking into our world. Again, Jesus says back in verse 15, what? The kingdom of God is at hand. You see, the kingdom wasn't just an idea, wasn't just a thought he was just kind of trying to portray out there. Kingdom isn't a place on the map. No, it's the reign of God being established by the king himself. You see, and this is so important to understand, this wasn't a battlefield between equal forces. Now, this was occupied territory, basically, being reclaimed by the rightful ruler. Beloved, let that sink in. Satan is not God's equal. He's not. He never was. He never will be. He's not a rival. He's basically a defeated criminal. His doom was declared in that synagogue, and it was finalized on the cross. This was Jesus coming as the kingdom of God, and it's arriving in power and authority, and it's the light. It's basically just literally shattering the darkness. That same Jesus, beloved, that same Jesus still speaks today. That same authority, that same power. Not because of us or anything that we're doing here speaking God's truth, but because of who Jesus is. And here's part of the truth that we need to grasp. Jesus has absolutely authority. Absolute authority over every force of darkness. Don't ever, ever, ever doubt that. Again, Satan and his demons are not dueling God somehow in this cosmic power struggle and war going on. No, they are defeated enemies whose heads were crushed at Calvary. Beloved, every time Jesus speaks, every time you open up his word, every time I'm up here preaching his message, oh Lord, thank you, Lord, that hell has no other choice but to obey. Don't ever doubt that. So what does that mean for us? Well, when the enemy whispers to you, and he does, I know he does to me, when you hear that voice in your head that you're not forgiven, that you're not worthy, that you're too far gone, that you're worthless, that God can't use you. Beloved, you can boldly stand on God's word. You can say, it is written, I am a new creation. You can say, it is written, now there is no condemnation for those who are in who? Christ Jesus.
That's right.
You can say, it is written, he who began a good work in me will carry it to completion. Beloved, that same word that silenced the demons in Capernaum can silence the accusations and the temptations and the sin that you have in your life right now. You know, as I thought about this, every time we go out and proclaim the gospel, I was just thinking that, you know, hell is just reminded it has been defeated. His word rebukes. So we've had his word teaches, his word rebukes, and finally, our third point, his word delivers. Look back at verse 25. And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. The man is set free. The same word that silenced the demon now delivers the captive. You see, this is what Jesus came to do. He came to proclaim liberty to the captives. And notice how effortlessly he does it. No struggle, no negotiation, just a word. As I said earlier, again, I'll say it many times. Genesis 1, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And here, how many years later, in Mark chapter 1, Jesus now says, come out. And there was freedom. There's creation and there's redemption. And both of them, they're happening by his word. What the scribes couldn't do with all their rules that they had. What religion couldn't accomplish with all its crazy rituals that it tried to create. Jesus does just in a moment, in an instant, just by a word. And the man convulses and the demon screams and then there's silence. There's peace, there's freedom, there's wholeness, there's redemption, there's restoration. And this man that's been freed, he isn't just a character here in a story. Beloved, he's a picture of all of us apart from Christ. Bound by things that we can't break, haunted by guilt that we can't silence, powerless to do anything to change ourselves. And I love this. If you notice, Jesus doesn't wait for the man to cry out for help. You know, please get rid of this demon that's in my body. No, Jesus moves toward him on his own. In mercy and grace, that's what grace does. It steps into the struggle. It speaks and it says by a word and freedom comes into our chaos. Maybe that's where you might find yourself today. Maybe you're trapped. You feel trapped in something that you just, as much as you try and you try and you try, you just can't break through. You can't fix it. Maybe it's something you're ashamed of, something that you can't undo, but this is what Jesus does best. He steps into those places that we'd rather nobody know about, into those places that we like to try to hide from. And with a word of grace, of his power, of his authority, he brings freedom where there's only fear. Now look with me at verse 27. People watching it, they can hardly believe what they've just seen. They say, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? Commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." You see, Mark wants us to see this great connection that's going on here. The same word that teaches with authority also acts with authority. And Jesus, beloved, teaching and power are one. When he speaks creation, it always responds. This is the same word that still speaks to us today, right this moment in the gospel. The same Jesus that set the man free in Capernaum still sets his people free today. Sets them free from sin, from guilt, from shame, from fear. You see, when Jesus says your sins are forgiven, they are. They're forgiven. When he says, "Come to me, all who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest," beloved, rest is found. When he says, "Peace, be still," the storm in your heart can be calmed. When he says, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you," Father, beloved, you are never alone. When he says, "You will be with me today in paradise," beloved, know this, eternity is secure, it is sure. His word, beloved, it delivers. I mean, think of Lazarus, 4 days in the tomb, hopeless, lifeless, and then Jesus stands at the grave and he says, "Lazarus, come out." And what does he do? He comes out. And he does. That's the power of God's word. Life, where there was death. Freedom, where there was complete bondage. But how does that happen for us? How do we, who were literally dead to sin, how do we receive this new life? It's through this great exchange that happens where every sin you've committed was placed upon Jesus. The sinless Lamb of God who bore what you could never, ever in a million years, if you tried, to bear one of them. And in return, he does what? He gives you his perfect righteousness. His obedience to the Father becomes yours. His spotless record becomes your record. That's the gospel, beloved. That's the power that sets captives free. In this moment in Capernaum, it's only a glimpse of what's still to come, because one day that same Jesus is going to speak again. And every grave is going to open, and every captive is going to rise, and every tear is going to dry. Every trace of evil, every single trace of evil will be gone forever. The voice that said, "Come out in Capernaum," and that synagogue will one day summon, "Come home. Come home." And death will have no choice but to obey. This is the hope of every believer, that the word which delivers now will one day deliver finally and forever. His word, beloved, his word, it delivers. So how did we start? Authority. Authority. We've seen the answer in Capernaum. Jesus is the one who has authority. His word teaches, his word rebukes, his word delivers. So here's the question each and every one of us has to ask or answer. Who is the authority in your life? Who is the authority that rules everything over your life? Is it your feelings? Is it your opinions? Is it the out there in the culture? Is it the voice of the culture telling you? Is it the podcast that you listen to? Is it scrolling through endlessly on Facebook or Instagram or hearing some quote-unquote influencer on TikTok? Is that your authority? Who is going to be your authority in your life? Is it going to be the Word of God? Because there can only be one ultimate authority. Beloved, this morning we've seen what happens when Jesus speaks. Demons flee, captives go free, hearts, they awaken. I mean, that is the power of God's Word. I mean, this book that you're holding, this Bible, it's not advice, it's not just suggestions to follow. Beloved, it's the living Word of God. It's the same Word that spoke in Capernaum and still speaks to us today. And I'm going to ask you over and over again, are you going to let this be your authority? Will you bow to it? Will you trust in it? Will you let it be the final word in all of your life? Will you? And how about us as the church? We're just a new baby infant, hardly 6, 7, 8 months into being in existence. Beloved, everything we do in this church will stand on one foundation. It's this book. It's the living Word of God. It's only going to be on God's Word. It's not going to be on our wisdom. It's not going to be on a bunch of different programs that we have on how to try to make your life feel better. Or our personalities. No, it's going to be on the Word alone. The Word alone. I pray that it is your authority as well. God's holy Word. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, Father, we thank you that you are the Word. And we thank you for your Word. Father, we thank you that it is indeed, that it is living, that it is wisdom for us, that it is life. Oh Lord, I pray that us here and those that you would gather into our fold over the days and years ahead, that we would be a people who bow to your Word alone, that it would be our only authority in all of life. Father, we praise you and thank you for your Word, that you give it to us and that you give us your love through Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.